Proverbs 1:33. He who listens to me shall live in security and shall be at ease without fear of evil. Proverbs 1:33. He who listens to me shall live in security and shall be at ease without fear of evil. Proverbs 1:33. Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today, realizing, as always, the importance of being properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ as we study His Word. God has blessed all of us so richly. We're the recipients of God's grace and salvation, God's grace by which to live each day, and the magnificent grace that one of these days will take us to our eternal home. We realize that these moments are precious moments for us as we turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon eternal truths. We have before us today a magnificent chapter of the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Most of us are aware of the fact that when you look at chapter 12, 13, and 14 of this magnificent book, you will discover how the Spirit of God led the Apostle Paul. These are important chapters. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Before we begin our reading, may we pray together, please. May we pray. Father, we are blessed individuals, and we express our thanks today for the fact that we are members of your family. We've been placed into that magnificent body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is so beautifully and magnificently explained to us in these verses that we see just before us in these chapters. We're thankful that we are saved by grace. We're thankful that we have our assurance of eternity with our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for eternal salvation. We thank you for the opportunity to grow in grace and move away from babyhood. We realize the importance of not being babies, napios, little babies, as we live from day to day. Help us to be able to see the importance of advancing and growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior. Thank you for the opportunity now to focus our minds upon these beautiful words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll look first of all at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, which says, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired." If you will, please glance up now to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." Today we're dealing with the subject realizing the importance of responsibility. Realizing the importance of responsibility. You and I, having been saved by God's grace, have been allowed some time on this earth. That's the reason why we're still alive. That's the reason why we're able to get dressed and come to this service today. God has a purpose and a plan for each one of us. It's very important, then, that we realize the importance of our responsibility. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, which I just read to you in two different ways, we have now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I would not have you ignorant. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that the word ignorant is not a very kind word. We hesitate to use that word, and yet I find it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. I need to explain today that the word ignorant doesn't mean lack of intelligence. It is important for us to be sure that we get into our thinking that when the Bible uses the word ignorant here, it is not an emphasis upon lack of intelligence. It's an emphasis they're exposed to, take advantage of, and make application of the things which are available for us. I cannot fully comprehend the lighting system, which we've just noticed did a little blink for us. I want you to know that that doesn't mean that I'm dumb or I have stupidity in relationship to the lighting system. It does mean, however, that I have not been exposed and nor have I spent a lot of time trying to figure out how all of these things work. That doesn't mean that I'm dumb or stupid. It does mean that I'm ignorant of those magnificent truths that make all of this available for us to have the light on here and today. What I'm trying to say to you is that when you come to the word ignorant in the scripture, it is really not an unkind word. It is a gracious word because it emphasizes the fact that it is not that we are unlearned. It just simply means that in various subjects we're untutored. We've not spent time to expose ourselves, nor have we gained information in relationship to these subjects. And many times when we hear things, we don't make the proper application of them. I need to tell you at the outset today that sometimes I find myself very disturbed and frustrated and perplexed in the fact that people will not continue to listen with open ears of the heart as well as the open ears of the body. The reason why so many people do not have the information is because they have not been willing to be consistent in listening and hearing what is being proclaimed. I need to tell you that we are not to understand ourselves as being ignorant or stupid. If we do not understand, for instance, the gift of tongues, it is not because we are ignorant or dumb or stupid. It means that we have not allowed ourselves to know what the Bible teaches about that subject. So I'm trying to let you see that it bothers me when I see people who are not consistent in receiving the communication of the Word of God. We must realize we have a responsibility. And when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it emphasizes very beautifully what God's plan is for us. If you will, please, let's look now at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4, 5, and 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. If you'll notice on the screen, I have for you an emphasis upon 1 Corinthians 12, 4, 5, and 6. A presentation of what is known as diversities. We're all different. There's no doubt about that. Verse 4 emphasizes our relationship to the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 emphasizes our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 emphasizes our relationship with God the Father. Every person in this auditorium today, over a period of weeks and months and years, you've given attention to and listened to carefully to the proclamation of the Word of God. You've studied, for instance, those things related to the members of the Godhead, deity 1, deity 2, deity 3. All of us have been able to see that the members of the Godhead are coexistent and co-equal, which simply means that Father, Son, Holy Spirit all have the same attributes and the same characteristics. It's beautiful to be able to see that you and I have different amounts of information that we've received over a period of time in a relationship to the Holy Spirit. We've heard a lot over the years about the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're all different. We all have different ideas and concepts in relationship to our Savior Jesus Christ. We all understand some things about Deity One, the Heavenly Father. We realize that when we study the plan of God, we understand that it is God who formed and did all of this. He chose His Son to make the manifestation of the plan of God, and the Holy Spirit makes it available to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, we have that emphasis on the relationship with the Holy Spirit. In verses 12 and 13, we have an emphasis upon our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 14 to 31, a relationship along with other believers. It is beautiful to be able to see that the Apostle Paul is emphasizing to the Corinthian church the importance of the body of Christ. All of us as born-again believers are members of that body. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "But now God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased Him." I want you to look carefully at this verse of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 12:18. We have, for instance, an emphasis upon a word that's translated "but now." Postpositive conjunctive particle, "but now." The reason why I say that is because the "but" of this verse is not presented first, but second in the original language. So we have "but now." Then we have an article, which is a masculine singular, "the," theos, "God." Let's look at this carefully and see what we have in 1 Corinthians 12:18. "But now, God set the members." And we're going to take a few moments to look at this word. It is the word tithemi, T-I-T-H-E-M-I. A beautiful Greek word, to place or to put. "But now God set," placed, put, "the members." Every one of them in the body. This simply means that when you became a born-again believer, God puts you into His body. Now, what part of the body it is, I do not know. Is it the tall finger, or is it the little finger? Is it the thumb, or is it the toe? Is it the little toe? Is it the ear? Is it the eye? What is it? I do not know, but I want you to know that every part of your body is important. You would think that there's not anything particularly important about your big toe until you kick something with that big toe and it hurts and you're hurting all over your entire body. What I'm trying to do is to explain to you that there are no unimportant parts of your body and there are no unimportant parts of the spiritual body. You will notice it says, "But now God set the members." The word "set" means to place or to put. But notice how the word is used. Magnificently presented to us in the Greek of the original language, aorist tense at a point of time. When you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God put you into His body. And you have at that particular point of time at least one spiritual gift. That is a magnificent gift, not an unimportant gift. Whatever that gift is, that's what God wants you, as you advance spiritually, to be able to function properly in the local church, utilizing that magnificent, specific spiritual gift. Notice that came at a point of time, the aorist tense. Notice that this is a middle voice. The middle voice says the subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby. What this is saying to me is two major things. If you and I are functioning within the framework of that God-given specific gift, we're benefited. Individually, we're benefited. That's the reason why it's a middle voice. The subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby. Also, I want you to see the second part of this, and that is the church body is benefited. That's the beautiful emphasis of this middle voice. In other words, when God set the members, every one of them in the body, God put you here because it will be beneficial to you and me to function properly within the framework of our spiritual gift. But it is also beneficial to the local congregation, the local body. You see how beautiful this all is? Let's go on. Every one of them in the body. God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased you. No, it doesn't say that. As it pleased the deacons of the church. No, it doesn't say that. As it pleased the pastor of the church. No, it doesn't say that. It says, as it pleased him. In other words, what we're seeing here is so beautifully presented to us, and I know I'm getting carried away with this and probably won't be able to say everything I intended to say in this first session, but I do want you to see how important this is. But now God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. That simply means that you and I must realize that God has a purpose and a reason for our existence. When I go through chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, when I get to the very last verse of chapter 12, I see that that last verse introduces chapter 14 and chapter 13. What I'm able to see in the last verse of chapter 12 is that there's a presentation in one part of that verse introducing the 14th chapter, which all with an emphasis upon all the various spiritual gifts. Then when I look again at that last verse of the 12th chapter, and I see that one part of this verse is an introduction of the 13th chapter. And if you'll listen very carefully, you're going to see something now very powerful. The Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is saying to these Corinthians. Do you know anything about the Corinthians? I'm sure most of you are aware of the fact that the Corinthian church was one of the most frustrated, confused, perplexed, bewildered churches, with an emphasis upon a lot of different things and a lot of questions about things. They questioned an emphasis upon prophecy and apostleship and tongues and interpretation of tongues and on and on and on. They were so very confused in so many different areas. So the Apostle Paul, listen carefully now, the Apostle Paul comes to the last verse of chapter 12 and says, if you look carefully, you're going to see that one part of this verse introduces chapter 14, which has to do with all these various gifts. But in the second service today, we're going to emphasize this, but right now I'm just introducing what the Apostle Paul says, I want you to understand, in the light of all these spiritual gifts, I want to show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way. And what bothers me is that even in our day, people are so confused and frustrated in relationship to temporary spiritual gifts. If they would only be able to listen carefully and look and read throughout these wonderful verses of Scripture, they'll be able to see that God had planned various gifts. Some of those gifts were temporary gifts. Some of those gifts were permanent gifts. The permanent gifts continue even unto this present moment. We have to see this in the light of what took place before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. and before the completion of the canon of Scripture in 96 A.D. and to see that God had some legitimate gifts, which were temporary gifts, for the Apostle Paul, such as tongues and interpretation of tongues and divine healing and all of these things. But when you're able to see what the Scripture says in totality, you'll see that those particular gifts, temporary gifts given to the Apostle Paul, were just credit cards, an emphasis where people would be able to see that they were truly from God. But then there came a point of time when those gifts were no longer necessary for God's plan to be presented. And so they were in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, they were abolished. They were hissed off the stage. So many times people cannot see that. And that bothers me that people so often, and we've had that here in this church, where people have not been willing to continue to listen to what the Word of God says. The Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul in tremendous ways as he dealt with and ministered to the Corinthian believers. We can see how magnificently he was directed in emphasizing the body of Christ. He emphasized one body and many members. Did you notice? He emphasized one body and many members with the point that when any one member suffers, then actually everyone is affected by it. That's found in 1 Corinthians 12:26. In other words, if one member of our congregation suffers, in reality, all of us suffer. Paul spoke of spiritual gifts, and that these gifts distributed to individual believers were based on the grace of God and not on the merit of individuals. That's presented to us in 1 Corinthians 12:11, which says he divides the gifts to each as he wills. If you'll notice that verse, please notice again, 1 Corinthians 12:11, you might want to look at it. He divides the gifts to each as he wills. When we were saved, he bestowed on each believer at least one spiritual gift. Relative to this gift, being effective is dependent upon the believer having been and continues to be filled with the Holy Spirit and having vertical viewpoint. Mature believers can give full expression in this gift. Please notice what I just said. Mature believers, advanced believers, can give full expression of this beautiful, magnificent gift given. The adolescent gives limited expression. The baby believer gives almost no expression. It is not bad to be a baby. In fact, it's wonderful to be a baby. I love to see little babies. I love little babies. But one of the saddest things that I've seen over the years is when a baby doesn't grow up. And when a person is 15 or 20 or 25 or 30 and still a little baby. The baby believer, not anything wrong with a baby believer. But the baby believer, if that baby believer stays a baby, gives almost no expression and often is an emotional bent person with confusion in the soul and also an improper witness to others. Since no two people have exactly the same function in life, God deals with us individually. I'm happy for that. God deals with us individually. I think about this very often in my own life. I realize in growing up days, living on the farm, feeling somewhat backward in many ways, and then knowing that God had placed the ministry into my life and went off to college, people were saying about me then that I wasn't even dry behind the ears yet. I'm sure that many of them wondered about me, and I wondered about myself. I also want you to be aware of the fact that there were many things living on the farm for those first 16 years I was not exposed to in the world. And when I went to college, I began to hear things that I'd never heard of before. Some of you are saying, would you tell us what it is? No, I'm not going to tell you. Since no two people have exactly the same function, God deals with us individually. And I realize that God has dealt with me over these years. I understand that team members in athletic contests depend upon each other though each one has their own responsibility. When we were saved, God bestowed upon each of us that one gift or more. And relative to this gift being effective, as I've already said, it's dependent upon our being filled with the Spirit and having vertical viewpoint. What have I said? Believers have the responsibility of growing up. If you'll look in your bulletin today, you will be able to see that there's an insert in there that deals with what we presented in past days on the Nepios, the little baby. Its emphasis is it's wonderful to be a baby, but we don't need to stay a baby. God has a separate purpose for each and every born-again believer. And there are no unimportant positions. All the parts of the spiritual body are necessary, or God would not have included so many different parts. I think in terms of my feet. I think in terms of my legs. I think in terms of my arms. I think in terms of my hands. I think in terms of my fingers. I think in terms of my ears. I really think in terms of my eyes. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 27, gives us a list of important positions in the body. First means in the line of importance. On the screen, you see what I have put here for you, important positions in the body. If you'll notice, first means in the line of importance. And if you'll notice, you will discover that there's an emphasis here upon apostles. It's amazing to me to be able to see what the Bible has to say about all these various subjects. Apostles. Their purpose was to keep the church stabilized before the canon of Scripture was completed. I don't want to go so rapidly that you'll miss what is being said. God gave the gift of apostles. Their purpose was to keep the church stabilized before the Bible was completely written in 96 A.D. It was the highest gift bestowed upon the New Testament church and ceased with the consummation of the Scripture in 96 A.D. Am I going too rapidly? I don't want you to miss this. On the screen, you're seeing important positions in the body, all described for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Apostles. Their purpose was to keep the church stabilized before the canon was completed. It was the highest gift bestowed upon the New Testament church and ceased when the New Testament was consummated in 96 A.D. On the screen, I'm going to place now. The Greek word is apostolos, A-P-O-S-T-O-L-O-S, which means an ambassador. But if you look more carefully at the word and divide it, you'll see that it means one who is sent, a delegated authority. This is a compound word in the original language. It is made up of two parts, apo, which means from, and stelo, which means send. Apostello. The cognate verb is apostello, S-T-E-L-L-O, which means to send out. Preacher, why do you do this? Because I want you to see how beautiful and how important this first gift, apostleship, was. An apostle of Jesus Christ was the highest official in the local church, as presented to us in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Apostleship was a spiritual gift, sovereignly bestowed by the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. Please notice that the original apostles were already saved and received their spiritual gift on the day of Pentecost. I'm letting you think with me. When you go to 1 Corinthians 12:11, Ephesians 4:11, and 1 Corinthians 12:28, you'll see that the original apostles were already saved and then received their spiritual gift on the day of Pentecost. If you'll notice, please, that the next word on the screen is prophecy. I can see already that I'm not going to be able to do all of this, but I'm having fun doing it. So stay with me. Prophecy. This was the gift of biblical teaching in the field of eschatology and preaching. What I decided to do today was to not let you see everything I'm saying. I'm letting you listen to everything I'm saying. But on the screen, I'm just putting an outline. So if you want to take any extra notes, you can do it as you will. Prophecy is the second gift listed. Prophecy was the gift of biblical teaching in the field of eschatology, emphasizing the last things, and preaching. Okay. Some of you are saying, "Preacher, I appreciate what you're doing, but would you give us a little bit more information so I can see it?" All right. Let me do it. Prophecy. We find that prophecy is one of three mentioned in the 13th chapter. If you'll write somewhere so you can look it up later, prophecy is one of the three major ones presented in chapter 13, which is a more excellent way. Prophecy was the gift of preaching. The content of this gift came from the gift of knowledge. Preacher, pause with me for a moment and explain what you mean, the gift of knowledge. The gift of knowledge is emphasizing how God blessed individuals with truth before the truth was consummated in writing. I say that slowly because I want you to be able to see. Prophecy was the gift of preaching. The content of this gift came from the gift of knowledge. That is to know before a thing was written down in the New Testament. To know not doctrines of the church age. That's the reason why when you get into the scripture, you'll discover that there's a Greek word, mysterion, mystery, that has to do with the church age. And all of these Old Testament prophets could look down through the pages of time, God allowing this, they could see certain things, but there were certain things they could not see and did not see and did not record. How can you record something you've not seen and not known? Prophecy was the gift of preaching. The content of this gift came from the gift of knowledge. That is to know before a thing was written down in the New Testament. Doctrines which had not been revealed in the Old Testament. Well, let me see. There's a second thing that I want to say about prophecy. I'll put it here for you to see. This was the gift of biblical teaching. Biblical teaching. In the field, and I repeat, of eschatology and preaching. This gift was withdrawn by 96 A.D. I'm trying to help you see something. Who was the last apostle used of God to write scriptures? The Apostle John. Who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And that consummated in 96 A.D. We're told that John lived beyond 96 A.D., some are of the opinion they lived until the time of Trajan in 117 A.D., which simply means that if that be true, then that gift of apostleship continued on. But the consummation of the Scripture was in 96 A.D. I'm trying to show you that prophecy was the gift that was withdrawn in 96 A.D. with the completion of the canon of Scripture. Once the canon was completed, the gift of prophecy would no longer be needed. And a permanent gift would come on the scene, which is the one that's responsible in this day for the communication of the Word. We know that person as the pastor teacher. The pastor would have the responsibility to study the complete canon, because the gift of knowledge would also have been removed. The temporary spiritual gifts have fulfilled their purpose and are no longer to be considered. People are confused at this point, because what they're trying to do is reproduce temporary spiritual gifts after 70 AD, trying to reproduce gifts that were legitimate in the pre-canon period, hissed off the stage, 1 Corinthians 13:8, and no longer needed. The gift of healing, for instance, was beautifully exemplified in the life of the Apostle Paul. And you can read where he had that gift. It was a temporary gift, because there even came a point of time before 70 AD when Paul was no longer able to be able to utilize the gift of divine healing. And so he even said in a case or two, "I cannot do anything other than I will pray for you." So we see how that legitimate gift at one time served its purpose and then was hissed off the stage. Number two, the gift of knowledge should also be considered more in detail. This gift lasted a little longer, since the canon had to be circulated. We would say AD 96 plus. How much longer? I just referred to it a moment ago. It could have been at the end of the reign of Roman Emperor Trajan. Please notice that gift too was hissed off the stage. I'm having fun. Prophecy. This was the gift of teaching in the field of eschatology and preaching. Time moves on. The third gift, teaching. This is the highest gift in the church today. When it comes to the operation of the local church, our God has designed that there be for each church, listen, each church one pastor, not many pastors. When you bring many pastors up, you're in a state of confusion, because different pastors have different ways of saying even the same thing. Teaching. This is the highest gift in the church today. And when it comes to the operation of the local church, our God has designed that there be one pastor teacher. Gift number four mentioned is miracles. The word used is dunamis. I'm going to go back and let you see that I'm not going to be ugly to you. I plan to let you just see my major outline. We looked at number four now, miracles. The word is used, dunamis, dynamite. Then if you'll notice, the next one is healing. The reason I'm going more rapidly now is because I want to cover a few extra things in relationship to the last one that you see listed. Healing, which means gifts of cure. Number six, the gift of helps. A very important gift, but often not noticed. The gift of governing, which we would call the gift of administration. The deacons would fit into that category. And then the gift of tongues. I realize that I've gone more rapidly, but I want you to be able to see and put down some things now. And that is, the gift of tongues was for the purpose of evangelizing Jews from 30 A.D. to 70 A.D. It would be important for me to take several sessions to deal with this. All I want you to do now is just get the mental concept. I want you to be able to see that the gift of tongues was for the purpose of evangelizing Jews from 30 A.D. to 70 A.D. Going into your mind and trying to determine what you know about the timeline and what you're able to conceive in relationship to 70 A.D. and the scattering of the Jews. For you to be able to see that the age of Israel was cut short by 7 years. And all of us are aware of the fact that there will be, after the church age, the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel with the 7 years of tribulation. The gift of tongues was for the purpose of evangelizing Jews from 30 A.D. to 70 A.D. This is so beautiful because it is prophesied by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 28. This is 600 or 700 years before this all took place. God used the prophet Isaiah to say, there will be a time when you Jews will be able to hear the proclamation of the gospel in Gentile languages. Now I realize I'm slapping you on the head with some information here, but I want you to see how powerful this is. The gift of tongues then was a gift for two reasons, evangelism and warning. I gave you one here. The gift of tongues was for the purpose of evangelizing the Jews from 30 A.D. to 70 A.D. The gift of tongues was speaking not in an unknown tongue. People talk about unknown tongues. There's no such thing as unknown tongues. Pentecost, known. The Apostle Paul, known. The gift of tongues was speaking in Gentile language to Jewish people, the gospel of salvation, for two major purposes, and that is evangelizing and warning. The gift of tongues. Why? Evangelizing and warning. This has been a very important session for me, because I'm seeking to learn how to do things in a little different fashion. It's been real fun. And a little bit frustrating. And a little bit confusing. But that's okay. I want you to be able to see that what I said at the beginning, I come back now. In the next session, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 12, 31. The A part of the verse introduces chapter 14. The B part of the verse introduces chapter 13. Please don't let this pass you by. Now the Spirit of God instructs the Apostle Paul to use the word covet. And the word is plural. The church here is being addressed as a group. The church has the responsibility to utilize the best gifts to be operating within the congregation. And that's the reason why the Spirit of God gave us the divine power sphere, the divine dynasphere, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I show you a more excellent way, a way beyond comparison, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the born-again believer. What is God's plan for us today? To live in the divine power sphere. Virgin conceived, virgin born, Son of God, God in the flesh, a little baby. What did God give to him? Deity 1 gave to Deity 2. And we realize Deity 2 is also full deity and full humanity. But Deity 1 gave to Deity 2 in the humanity side the divine power sphere. And when you were born again, God gave you and me that same power sphere. Now ours is a little different, of course, because he was sinless and we are sinful. But we still have that magnificent power sphere, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Isn't this wonderful? May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you that we're able to see again today how beautiful it is to be alive at this point of time in history. We understand that you have allowed us to live to this very day because you have a reason and a purpose for our being here. It's not an accident. And we're thankful for that fact. Help us to understand that you've given us everything we need to have victory and triumph in this life. You do not want us to be frustrated. You do not want us to be perplexed. You do not want us to be bewildered as we live from day to day. We're to trust you, to depend upon the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God to direct us. And today, as we close this service, we want to say to those who may hear this who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, this plan of God is so fantastic. It includes salvation for every person, for anyone who will believe. Salvation is so magnificently powerful and simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It doesn't say join the church. It doesn't say be baptized. It doesn't say repent. It doesn't say any of these things. It says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Which says salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. We realize that when people try to add anything to it, they're adding works. They're adding energy of the flesh activity. Help us to see that's not what we need to do. For every lost person hearing my voice today, help them to see that salvation is not anything what they can do other than to accept what God has done through Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that has a son has life. He that does not have the son does not have life. How much more simple can it be? How could we understand it any differently than to just accept the fact that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone? And we thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.